Okay. Chapter 3, Daniel, chapter 3, that is, and verse 2. Let me get the glasses on real quick here. And it's actually verses 2 and 3. And it says, Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Sound familiar? It ought to, every time the President of the United States of America signs a bill into law. You ever notice all those people standing behind him? All that hoopla that they do, you know. And if there's 15 people standing behind him, there's going to be 15 pens on the desk because he's going to sign his name piece by piece. A little bit of his name is going to be signed with each pen so that each person can say, this pen signed that bill into law. You know, it's all just a bunch of idol worship. They'll put the pen in a frame hanging on their wall and say, look at that, and puff up their chest. But my point here is they do this so as to show the power behind it and glorify self, glorify their political stance, and it's just a bunch of falderal. But it's just the way politics work, and it's the way they've always worked. Babylon was more or less the father of politics, which, of course, spewed over into Rome. Rome always took what it felt was the best of fruits of every nation it conquered. And so in Daniel chapter 11, when we get there, you'll actually see, which may take a little time because I have done an intense study on that because of the king of the north. You see the introduction of Rome and how it came into the picture as a piddly little nation, picking away at other nations, making friends. And as soon as the usefulness of the friend was gone, they would either meld and merge with them or just outright kill them off and then use what they had from them. And so, but here with this, and I praise God for the way this went down, and it's no mistake it went down this way too, is because everybody that was anybody was going to be there when this dedication was put forth for this image. And what a perfect place for God to be glorified. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar nor the sheriffs or any of these people had any clue as to what was going to happen that day. They thought everybody's going to bow down. They didn't know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were going to refuse. The Lord did. And he was going to be glorified. So praise his name. But anyway, she comments right off the bat on where it says, all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image. And she says, when his dream was shown him by Daniel, he had acknowledged, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings. But he now took all this back and sought to demonstrate before the representatives of the different nations who had assembled at the dedication of this image that he, the king of Babylon, was the greatest king in the universe, and that all must bow low to his supremacy and submit as slaves to his will. And that same demon is very much alive in the popes of Rome. As this week's sermon is more or less going to be touching on, to some extent, I mean, it's kind of like beating a dead horse, but we do have some new people in the church family, and I have to make a video about this, what they did with the Lord's Day Alliance 1 or 2 days before we went to the convocation. I wanted to make the video right away, but we had a convocation to do, and it allowed me to reflect and pray, and the Lord gave me utterance. And so I more or less finished the sermon this morning. And it'll be a short one, maybe 15, 20, 25 minutes tops. And then it's definitely going to be a video because the Lord's Day Alliance has put out a declaration, even though they told me on the phone, 20 years ago, that they would never seek to uplift Sunday as, needing to be a law. I mean, they've said it already. I've already got documentation of the Lord's Day Alliance. I actually should add that to the sermon now that I think about it, but they actually said that something to the effect that our national security requires us to have Sunday laws. And but the fact of the matter is they're saying that Sunday should be a mark of Christian unity. And so we're turning the corner. We're heading towards the end of the tunnel now. And so I got to make a video about it. It's got to go out there. And another nice thing is it's been 2 weeks since that statement was made. And I don't see Doug Batra. I don't see Mark Finley. I don't see Veith. I don't see any of them talking about this at all. They may touch on this and touch on that. And maybe somebody else went out there and said something and they picked up on it and ran with it. But I haven't seen nothing on it from any of these guys in 2 weeks, you know. So, praise the Lord. Okay, so this next comment is, oh, that last one was from Signs of the Times, May 6, 1897. But this one here is from Manuscript, ML, whatever NL means, ML, like M, like Mary, and L, like Larry, page 68. And it's again about all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image. And she says, a severe test came to these youth when Nebuchadnezzar issued a proclamation calling upon all the officers of the kingdom to assemble at the dedication of the great image and at the sound of the musical instruments to bow down and worship it. And there's another key there, too. Number one, you got the musical instruments. We all know who's behind that. And just like today, I mean, look what happens at Super Bowl. Before they do their, like with that stuff that went on at the last Super Bowl with that weird imagery they used with that big beast that she was riding on and that roaring stuff and the people splitting out of the way so that she can walk through and all that. It all has to do with everything from satanic worship to downright dark matter theology where, you know, and it's just really, 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 really strange. And but music was put forth at the same time because it allows a better control over the viewers, if you will. And then the other thing here is this test that these three young men are going through. They could have turned around and walked away from it. And God wouldn't have been glorified that day. It makes you think, though, doesn't it? I mean, sometimes I kind of look back and I wonder, you know, what if something was supposed to happen 2 years prior, and let's say Nebuchadnezzar or somebody else in some other nation did something very important in front of a bunch of people, and there was a, you know, there was a man or maybe a few men like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that were in a crowd, and the test was put to them that you had to do something in a certain way, and it was against the law of God, and they decided to go along with it because they were fearful. You know, they didn't want to get killed or thrown in a furnace or heads cut off or whatever the case may be. And so they just went along with it, and God wasn't glorified and just went on from there. No big deal. They went to their graves. They're going to wake up in hellfire. Well, they're not going to wake up in hellfire. They're going to wake up, and then later they'll end up in hellfire. But and so nothing really happened. It always makes me wonder when I think about stuff like that, because I wonder how many people, and well, I mean, every single solitary person on this planet is tested. I mean, that's a no-brainer. He created each and every one of us, and he's going to test each and every one of us. And so, but who, you know, no one would have contemplated, especially these three guys. And especially after they get thrown into the fire, you know, I mean, think about what's happening as they're running towards it. Because they no doubt were probably going to try to run towards it and throw them in so that the guys that were throwing them in wouldn't get hurt, but because the fire was so intensely heated up, they got killed anyway, those guys that threw them in. But the thoughts running through their minds would not be stuff like, oh, we're going to get glorified, we're going to, you know, become rulers in the kingdom. No, we're going to burn, you know, if it's the Father's will, you know, thy will be done kind of a thing, and just have peace in their hearts about it, not scared in the least. And their faithfulness in the Lord was rewarded. And that's happening today, too. There's a lot of Christians getting killed right now. And just it's 8:38 p.m. right now, and at 8:40, there'll be another dead Christian at the hands of a Muslim, on average. Well, for all we know, they could be killing 50 right now and then take a break for, you know, a few hours. So, but on average, it's a Christian every 2 minutes, every 2.5 minutes. But that's only what the media reports on. The Vatican killed twice that during the Inquisitions. And they've got a lot more technology than they do today, than they did back then, today. And so 200,000, I don't believe that number for a minute. I don't believe it at all. I think it's a very low number, purposely. But it's just high enough to keep fear pumped up in the hearts of the Christians that look on, at least the ones that let fear get to them. It's just like with the little things that they try to do to try to slow us down. You know, the finger pointing, the name calling, the sowing discord among the brethren, having Jesuits call you, that stuff like that, you know? I mean, and if they call you, don't answer the phone. Don't even give them a call. It's not, don't waste your time. I mean, the minute you call them back, you know, the devil could play with that. You could think in your heart, I mean, because the Bible says, take heed lest you fall. I could very easily call that guy back, thinking in the back of my mind, hey, I'm going to put this guy in his place. But that's not my job. He's a Jesuit. He doesn't want to hear what I have to say. And if he does, there's over 11,000 pages on my site for him to read. And his attitude on the phone, the way he was talking with his, you know, you're going to call me because I demanded attitude. Well, how well did that work out? So, but yeah, and your pride can get struck, you know, like thinking, I'm going to call him because I'm, like I said, going to put him in his place or whatever like that. But then all of a sudden he could say something like, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill this person. I'm going to kill that person and try to scare you. So, yeah, well, I've been told that stuff before and I'm still here. And those people that said that were dead. They're dead. So, and it's, well, like in a way, it's kind of like I would rather he doesn't die. I'd rather he find Christ as Savior. So if he was given the opportunity to threaten me, then there's a much better possibility that he's going to end up dying. And I don't want that for him. I want them to find Christ. I'd rather hang with the guy in heaven than to see him as I'm standing on the wall inside the city burn up. You know, I don't want to see him burn up because I'll know that's the guy to call me if he's on the other side of the fence or the other side of the wall, rather. Because we'll have perfect understanding back then. All that stuff will be wiped away. All right, so verse 4. Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. All right, and that's where it ends. And it's Signs of the Time, May 13th, 1897 again. It says, to you, she's commenting on, of course, the point where what the herald said. To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. And she says, as Nebuchadnezzar tried to force his subjects to obey his mandates, so men will try to force us to disregard the word of God. They will endeavor to compel us to render homage to man-made statutes, but in God's strength, we are to refuse to dishonor him. That answers my prayer in a way in regards to something I've been praying about. So, but the laws of earthly kingdoms are to be obeyed only when they do not conflict with the laws of God. So, amen and amen. Let me where did I put my? I'm actually do something I've never done in this book before. I'm gonna highlight this for further reference here. Okay, there we go. I'm just going to do the edges. As much as I like highlighters, I don't like scouring books up anymore. Because we got digital books now, I can do all the scouring I want. And then delete it, and it's like it never happened. All right, so, next one. And again, she's commenting on the same thing, but this is from Manuscript Releases, I guess, Volume 14, page 94, and it says, these men... who are working unrighteousness with such zealous zeal. Well, that was the first time I ever seen those words used together. Show before the whole world and universe that if Christ was upon the earth as at his first advent, they would do as did the unbelieving Jews. Follow him as spies, seeking to get him to say something which they could use against him to condemn him to death. If they had opportunity and power, they would do as did Nebuchadnezzar when he set up this golden image in the plains of Dura. So amen and amen to that. And they're going to, you know, I mean, like they do to this day. I found out at the convocation that my wife and I are not on speaking terms. We're in the midst of divorce. Imagine some of the stuff that's going out there. Now, did we not look like we were in love? I mean, seriously. You can't hide that. You know, and I mean, her and I have been married 37 years. It's yeah, divorce, really. But this is the kind of stuff they put out there. Because when they go to the websites or when they listen to the sermons or they read the tracks or see the videos, they know there's nothing there for them to pick at and say, oh, look at this crazy doctrine. Or look at that crazy doctrine. Oh, look at their preaching over here. The only ones that actually do that kind of stuff, though, are the people that say Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, or there's a lunar Sabbath, or you got to keep feast days. The people that we know have already twisted the daylights out of the Bible will come and declare unto us that their twists are true and the Bible is false, and so that's how they figure we are having issues. But you know. And then, of course, those websites that were built by Catholics that like to slander me and slam me and do whatever they want. Because they really have nothing better to do, I guess. But that's sad, too. I mean, think about that. If there really was such a thing as St. Peter standing by a pearly gate asking you for that which you have done so that you can gain entrance into heaven, what would you say when he asks you, what did you do with the life that God has given you? And these kind of people, this is, well, I slammed all those Seventh-day Remnant people as much as I possibly could all the days of my life. And so let me in. And says, well, here, guess, you know, I could just see Peter going, well, check out this gate, if you will. It's not opaque. It's made out of pearls, and there's an awful lot of little gaps and stuff like that. Look in there. You see those people in there? Recognize any of them? Yeah, that's when you see the blood leave their head and realize, yeah, you were slamming God's people. That's it, you know. Or the people, or even like, I think about people like, I mean, Satanists, forget about it. I mean, they're just totally deceived, and it's just sad to think about, and, you know, really nothing you could do about people like that. But when homosexual activists or something, what are they going to say if there was a St. Peter standing by a pearly gate? I mean, what is not lineage, but what do they say after they leave, you know? What is it they have done in life? I mean, I'm not saying their epitaph on a gravestone, but what's that other word that, like, every president wants to have as he leaves office? What is his, what did he do? So, yeah, I know somebody's probably got the word already in their mind, but I just can't remember it. But there's some crazy employments out there, like especially in the rock and roll industry. You know, or a drunk for that matter. What did you do with the life he gave you? I drank it away. Or I mainlined heroin as long as I could until I was dead. Or that video I put on the site the other day. Legacy. Thanks, guys. Thank you. That's the one I was looking for. I don't know if I put it on the site yet or not. Maybe it's because I have a tendency to those links where I have all those links after I do comments. I've already got it set up, so I don't know if I did it the other day, yesterday, or it's going to be tomorrow because I have them stacked. There's so many articles that I just throw links, and I'm like 2-3 days behind on that, so I just stack them and throw them in there. But there's a video of this young guy in Russia. I guess he scales some huge building in Burma. And then he runs along the top of the building on these triangular stones that stick out of the side of the building. Yeah, you saw that? I mean, no respect whatsoever for the life that God has given you. No respect at all. And so, okay, let's say there's St. Peter at the pearly gates. How did you get here? Well, I was kind of having fun running around the top of a building, showing off with a camera with a GoPro on my forehead, and oops, I slipped, and here I am. So, what's to eat? I mean, you know, those guys, that makes no sense. Or the guy that I saw this on Wimp, and I think I put him on this, because it showed up again in some article that came, somebody sent me, it's like 2 years old, I've seen this one. A guy jumps out of an airplane with one of those flying suits. You've seen him. Where they can fly, and as they're falling, they can get some speed, and they can fly around and stuff like that. This guy jumps out of an airplane with absolutely no parachute. No, I'm sorry, out of a helicopter with absolutely no parachute. He got you know, I don't know, a few thousand feet up. I don't know, maybe 10 feet. I don't know how high up this helicopter was able to get, but it was crazy high for a helicopter. And I guess he had it set up in such a way that it was downwind. And he jumped out without any parachute because he was planning to land in what looked to me like, I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 football fields filled with cardboard boxes. And that's where he was going to land. And they figured that would break his fall. What if there was a gust of wind? He'd miss. And in front of everybody and all of his loved ones and all those cameras, he would die. Man, no respect at all for life. It's ridiculous with this. I mean, but that's just the devil is going to tempt him any way he can. Thrill seekers are crazy. I don't know. Anyway, verse 5. That at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down, or ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 454, touches on, of course, the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music. And she says, great numbers of people joined him in witnessing the festivities. They ventured upon the forbidden ground and were entangled in the snare of Satan, beguiled with music and dancing, and allured by the beauty of heathen vestals, they cast off their fealty to Jehovah. There you have it. So that's one of the reasons for music today as well. And you kind of wonder, says, well, how can they kind of structure music back in the day to make it anywhere near as tempting as it is today? I says, come on. You kidding me, right? I mean, this is the angel of music, Satan. He's been alive for thousands of years. He's pretty good at what he does because he's supernatural or whatever. No, I'm not glorifying him in any way, shape, or form. He's going to die, and that's it. He's going to be smeared on the sides of the pit, and as puny and small as he's going to be when he's reflected in that smear, people are going to walk by and say, this little thing is what caused all these problems in the world? Yeah. Beelzebub will, you know, has met his match in Christ Jesus. But until that day comes, you have to respect your enemies. And I'm not saying giving him honor or respect the way mankind does it. What I'm saying is know that he will grab hold of you any way he can. Take heed lest ye fall again. And so these people, they were set up just like when you go to the Super Bowl. I mean, you're already set up going to the Super Bowl even if there isn't any music. Being entertained by violence. I mean, okay, wait a second, Nick, that's a sport, you know? Well, yeah, I know it's a sport. You know how many people died playing that sport, though? I mean, when it first came out, it was what, leather helmets? I mean, there was more leather in the football than the helmets that they were wearing back then. Pigskin. Because the football's made out of pigskin. And why does it have to be pigskin? There's symbology all over the place here. So, going on. When I think of soccer, I'm wondering when soccer is going to get a little bit more regulated. I doubt we have that much time left on this planet to where it'll slowly but surely get to the point where you see guys that play soccer wearing helmets, shoulder pads, shin pads, you know, back braces, and say, like the guys that play football. I mean, these guys are loaded up for bear. But still, they can still hit you like a running train. You know, still going to knock you for a loop. You know, you can still wake up with your eyes pointing in different directions when you get hit hard enough. But you're all padded. I mean, look at all the high school kids that die every single solitary year. The coach gets them out there, full dress, guys. Everything, you got to put everything on that you can. Coach, it's 98 degrees outside. Full dress. These kids die. And nobody gets in trouble because, oh, well, we just didn't realize. Really? It's 2015. You didn't realize that you're going to have heat stroke at the age of 16, 17 years old? But, you know, age of lying. People can lie really good now. All right, next one. Same verse. Verse 5, and touching on again about the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, sackbut, and all that kind of music. She says, trial and persecution will come to all who, in obedience to the word of God, refuse to worship this false Sabbath. Force is the last resort. of every false religion. At first, it tries attraction, as the king of Babylon tried the power of music and outward show, you know, like a halftime show. No doubt he made it very entertaining. People were just wowed in the crowd, and guys going around with all the food and the drink and stuff like that. Because, you know, they weren't just standing around out in the heat of the day. I mean, come on, they had all sorts of entertainment there. There must have been something else going on there. I mean, you're not going to get a lot of people just coming around just for the sake of coming around. Okay, granted, Nebuchadnezzar's king, he's got power. They're going to have to listen to some extent, but he knows, too, you're not going to get them, you know, beating a path to his door unless he offers them something. So it goes on, if these attractions invented by men inspired by Satan failed to make men worship the image, the hungry flames of the furnace were ready to convince or consume them. So it will be now. I mean, look at the way they do wars today, too. It's the same thing. Economic sanctions first, and then death. Well, that's how the Mark of the Beast is enforced. I mean, first you're going to have the economic sanctions. You know, you can't buy or sell. And none of us know how long that's going to go down. And this is one of the reasons we see the Lord teaching some of us, well, all of us, hopefully, how to be self-sufficient. You know, I think about that. And I was just reading an article the other day where I can't remember exactly where this guy was living, but it was in an area where it was good climate. You know, you had a long growing season all year, in fact. It was one of the warmer climates. And it kind of reminded me of heaven when I think of, you know, like say if we lived in Warren's neck of the woods in Hawaii, you could literally become self-sufficient there. For example, I could see this happening in heaven because, you know, we're going to grow our own food. We're going to train our own grapevines, right? We're going to build our own homes. No one else is going to inhabit them. In other words, we're not going to have business. He says, I'll build you a home. Yeah, you know, you give me a couple thousand mangoes and some bananas and stuff. No, we're just going to build what we want, you know. But on our land, if you like mangoes, if you like bananas, if you like, you know, plums, whatever the case may be, that's what you'll be planting on your land. So whenever you wander or whenever you go out looking for something to eat on your land, you have that which you need. You're going to be self-sufficient. And if you have a taste for something like something exotic that you don't have growing on your land, Sister Mindy has something, or Sister Lenore, or Brother James. I mean, you know what I mean? Everybody, we're all going to have different tastes and things that we like on our own land. And then once in a while, one of us might want some pistachios. And Alex has got a big grove of them. You know, and so it's, I could just looking at the way that when I was reading that article about that guy with, you know, that beautiful climate, and he was just, you know, he steps out of his house. He's got solar panels on the roof. You know, he's got a spring-fed well where he doesn't even have to pump the water. And he takes a bath in a little pond that's on his land and, you know, goes out and gets something to eat just by picking stuff off the trees or picking up stuff off the ground. That's how he lives his life. He says, man, what's your zip code? Let me move in. You know. But she says here, okay, this one's from Selected. Let's just do two more because we're creeping up on 9 o'clock here. There's two left, two comments left for verse 5, and both of them touch on where she's, where they're saying, you fall down and worship the golden image, right? And she comments in Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 312, she says, to bow down when in prayer to God is the proper attitude to occupy. This act of worship was required of the three Hebrew captives in Babylon. But such an act was an homage to be rendered to God alone. The sovereign of the world, the ruler of the universe, and these three Hebrews refused to give such honor to any idol, even though composed of pure gold. Okay, there's some grammar messed up there, but we get the gist of it. All right, so this next one here, Signs of the Times, March 21st, 1900. And again, you fall down and worship the golden image is the command that Nebuchadnezzar put forth with all of his, you know, political chutzpah all around him. And, of course, the dancers and the music and all that other good stuff. And Sister White says, like Cain, men are today violating a plane, thus saith the Lord. God has sanctified and blessed the seventh day, requiring all men to keep it sacred as his memorial of creation. But Inspired by the arch deceiver, man has set up a rival rest day, which God regards as he did the offering to Cain. Like Cain, those who worship this idol are offended because God's chosen people will not reject the day specified in his law as holy. To keep a rest day of man's creation, they just won't do it. And then she says, they tried to force their fellow men to worship this idol. Thus did Nebuchadnezzar, when he set up a golden image in the plains of Dura, and in his pride and self-exaltation sought to compel all to bow down to it. Now, when I think of Scrooge and that movie and how it really is a true story, and you think about how the Catholics came into America and convinced everybody to start doing Christmas because all the Christians in America knew what Christmas really meant in the infancy of this nation, and that's one of the reasons they left their homelands and risked life and limb in rickety ships like the Mayflower to come here for religious freedom. And a lot of people think, says, well, you're giving an awful lot of power to the Roman Catholic Church and their theology. I says, yeah, I am. Because Satan's behind it. Man can no way build such a network of lies as Satan can. And the only way that he can do that network is by doing it as a true network. And now, in today's world, with the internet or the web, we know just how tangled a network can really be. And so, even though these people that came into this nation as Roman Catholics with their Christmas theology, even though they didn't, I would think half the time didn't even know that Satan was guiding them to make Christmas look attractive to the people all around them, they had no clue that they were being used by Satan. They just knew that they were following the Pope. They were, you know, thinking that they were doing right. And Satan would take advantage of that because they're part of his network, whether they like it or not. And yeah, the Lord winks at their times of ignorance as well and lets the rain fall on the just as well as the unjust, but the devil's going to do what he can do with his people too. And so that network's still going to be there. And so whether Rome's got the muscles to stand behind all this or not makes no difference, because Satan does, and he's the one behind it all. And you got to respect your enemies. He's going to be out there doing what he can. And so we got to do what we can in the power of our God, which blows his doors clean off. And so we got to have that faith. And that's why we can stand there and say, get thee hence, Satan. He's just going to flee with abject fear on his face. And so don't. You know, because the days are coming. We're going to see these same scenes, if you will, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw. I mean, I'm not saying we're going to see these furnaces and stuff like that. We're going to see some guillotines, though. We're already seeing Christians getting beheaded already. We already know the time of trouble, the short time of trouble that starts before time of Jacob's trouble, right before the buying-sell thing. It's already here. It's been here for years. They've been killing Christians for quite a while now. And now look what's going on in America. I mean, they were already putting out articles that 8% of the Christian faith or the Christian people in the nation have decided to stop being Christians. And that's all thanks to Rome. I didn't comment on those articles because it's pretty obvious. I mean, just the way Rome makes Christianity look bogus for one thing on one toss of the coin and makes those that are fearful look like it's a place they don't want to be because they're so scared. They don't have any faith. They don't have any trust. They don't have any hope, so they are made ashamed of Christianity. But when we have Jesus Christ, hope maketh not ashamed, because we have hindsight. We have spiritual hindsight, and it is truly 2020. When you look back, I mean, I know it sounds like a cliche, you know, 2020, but when you look back, you truly do see what he did in your life. You truly do see his hand move, and so it's crystal clear. It's 2020. You absolutely positively know he did that. And so you have that hope. And you can't possibly be ashamed by such a hope as that. But the rest of the people out there don't have that, because they don't have Christ. And that's where our work comes into play. We got to go out there and plant those seeds. So I pray you were blessed. If you can kneel, we'll finish in prayer. May you bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence as we gathered in the midday gathering for this look into the book of Daniel. And thank you for being with us each and every day that we do this. And thank you for giving us the time to go through this entire book, as well as to go through the entire book of Revelation, too. We don't know how much time we have left, but it certainly would be nice to go through these books piece by piece, letter by letter, so as to have that faith and that understanding in the prophecies, especially in regards to what's happening in our own time. Please water the seeds that have been planted in us, as well as those that you send us to. And thank you so much for forgiving us, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, and blessing us with the latter rain, so that we can be that much more effective in glorifying you. And thank you again for blessing everybody that's on our prayer list, whether they're saved or lost. And we offer these prayers to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.